This morning's Bible reading is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. That's 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen and amen.
Well, again, a very warm welcome that I would add today's for everyone today. And if you're watching us online, it's great to have you with us today as well. We're drawing to an end, as we said, our series looking at faith in a COVID world, standing on a rock in the midst of a COVID world. And I don't know about you, but I've been struck particularly this week watching Clive Myrie's sort of in-depth look into what is happening in so many of our hospitals. And I have to be honest, I found it something emotionally challenging, listening to those who are on the wards and those who also are having to deal sometimes with those who have died and telling family members. And that just reality shows us where we're living at today. Yesterday I was reading that there are 4,000 this morning who are in ICU beds across the UK, and almost over capacity for what is the hospitals have the ability to simply to deal with. And all of that, I think, just emphasizes the reality of the day we're living in, and almost seems to have grown a little bit in intensity these last 2 weeks, where you're almost tempted to think you're being stalked when you go out and you're going around at the moment. But in the midst of all that, really what we're trying to do in this series is simply to ask this question. Is there solid ground to stand on in these days? Are there solid handles to hold on to in the midst of all that's happening with us? Well, that's why I want to turn us in our last session together today to the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is an interesting letter of Peter's, because he's writing specifically to those who are facing severe persecutions in his day, those who are under incredible pressures of uncertainty, sorrow from those whom they loved who are no longer with them, and simply the dread of the reality of their day. And in one sense, what Peter does in 1 Peter is to give us a letter about the theology of how to face suffering, perplexing days triumphantly. And that's really what I want to just go into today and to think a little bit about. Now, we have to be honest and say our day is very different than specifically the situation in 1 Peter. But I think we can also say that the stresses and pressures in a lot of ways are the same. And what we find here is Peter just putting a hand on our shoulders softly and steadying not only his day, but ours. Listen what he says there in chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, that just remind us of the reality of the child of God, if you've come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Do you hear what Peter's saying? If you're a child of God who's come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe you're listening in and you're not a child of God, and really this passage is encouraging you to the reality of turning to Christ. But to the child of God, Peter is saying this: whatever your circumstances are this morning, however much you may feel crushed by the demands on you, or pressured by the stresses around you, or bored by the unending lockdown, you have within your heart an unimaginable treasure that can never be taken away, that one day you will suddenly know in all its wonder. And that is who you are. You carry that treasure in your heart this morning. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter. And particularly if you have a Bible or on electronic form, maybe you could turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me give you just a little bit of the context in the letter. We're coming to the end of a long section in the letter of 1 Peter that starts at chapter 2 verse 11 and goes all the way to chapter 4 verse 11. And really, the essence of that message is summed up very clearly in the simple words in chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. Let me just give you that briefly so we know where we are at. Dear friends, he says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, and to live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Did you hear what he was saying? Very simple. What do you do when you're facing suffering, when you're facing pressures, when you're facing trials around you don't understand, and you're a child of God who has this treasure? He says it's very simple. Abstain from evil, do good, and live for the day to come. That's what he encourages, and he opens that up here in 1 Peter. And really, in our passage today, he hones in particularly in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, into that final point, to live for the great day to come, to allow your day today to be defined by another day that you will with joy see. And he says in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says to them, speaking of his own day, he said, but they will have to give an account to him who are ready to judge, or account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. He says, I have been preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel to those who are not ready to face the final day. But he said, I do it because of the joy that God will bring many of them to Christ, and they will then be ready in the Spirit with regards to that day. Now that literally leads on to the natural conclusion that we're going to be looking at today, there in verse 7, where Peter says, the end of all things is near. Actually, interesting, in the Greek, it's very striking. It starts off with all things, everything. End, telos, consummation, full stop, near, right hand. It's right at your hand. He's not saying that chronologically that is going to happen in the next moment, but he is saying that is where history is heading. That is where all the world is rushing towards. that one great day when God will call all men to account and reward his servants. Now, what we want to look at today is how as a child of God, knowing I have this treasure, how can I live in light of that reality? How do I respond to knowing this in the world I live in, which is a COVID world at the moment? Well, I want to suggest to you that Peter gives us here in these verses, 7 down to 11, two great battles that we need to remember we must always be taking into account and winning. The battle to keep our heads clear and the battle to keep our lives focused. Let's look at those and we'll take up the first. The battle to keep your head clear, or another way of putting it is to stand on the solid hope that is yours. Verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Now, I think it's interesting that Peter here reminds us of one of the great Christian truths of living confidently as a child of God, and that is we must never allow ourselves to be swept away by the events of our days, but we must stop and think and remind ourselves of the great truths our God has given us. It's interesting, earlier in the year I was doing a little study through the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, and it illustrates this very point in a very vivid way. He was utterly bewildered in his own day, perplexed. On the one hand, he saw the horrible decline into immorality in his society of the people of God he was living in, going from one compromise to another. On the other hand, he saw the huge ancient empires vying with one another in military atrocities to try to actually get the upper hand on the other. And he starts off the book in Habakkuk in chapter 1. He starts off with a complaint to God. He says this, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Can you identify with that? How long? Don't you see what's going on? Don't you see the need and the struggles we have around us? I've been crying to you to come in relief, and this just is going on and on and on. How long, O Lord, will you not answer me? And then as the book progresses in chapter 2, he comes to a point where he realizes, look, I need to go seek God's face. I know what's going on. I know what I think. I know what others think. I need to go listen to him. So he goes up on a rampart and he says, I'm going to stand here until you answer. And then the Spirit of God comes and reminds him of the great purposes of God as he works them out in the world and the world in which we stand. And you get to the end of the book and suddenly Habakkuk cries out in prayer. He finally can pray wisely. He prays at the end, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to tread on heights. Now that's amazing. How do you move from how long to that place of unshakable confidence? The society around him was no better. It was still just as much in horrible decline. The world situation and international scene was no different. But there was one thing different. Habakkuk's mind had been cleared to where he now understood his situation and circumstances in the light of God's great purposes. Or another very quick example in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 and 6. Where Paul picks up this sort of same thought in an amazing way. And he says this in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Now, Paul's interesting what he's saying there. He's saying, look, every generation and every culture, Satan is building up arguments and pretensions to seek to dominate and to misconstrue your thinking in such a way that it blinds you to your hope and blurs the world around you. And Paul is saying in his own situation, and I think to us as well, that the child of God needs to simply stand and say, no, I am not going to live by that. Twitter is not the ultimate thing that defines my world. Facebook is not the ultimate opinion I need to be listening to. That actually there is a greater truth that defines my life and the world around me. Therefore, says Peter, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded that you may pray. It's interesting that that first challenge there from Peter is to be alert. And what's interesting there is that he uses the same word here that is used in Mark chapter 5 of the demoniac man who comes to Jesus with a legion of devils. And Jesus delivers him, and it ends in that chapter. It says he was sitting there in his right mind. That's the word, right mind. And it means to be clear-headed. It means to stop being overwhelmed, stop being out of control and driven, but to step back with a realistic, clear-headed thinking about my situation. Be alert. We're tempted today to think that COVID is the biggest issue. Now, it's true, we have to be honest, that it is incredibly demanding and serious and exhausting to so many. But I want to suggest to you that actually it's nothing more than a small little ripple in honesty. Now, you say, what do you mean by that, Michael? Well, think about it. Back in the early 2000s, it was a banking crisis. People's jobs were lost. Lifestyles were suddenly crushed. And everybody said, this is the end. And now it's gone. In 2019, you may remember all the arguments about Brexit. That was a big issue then. We know all the strong arguments and all the sadly wrong words that were said against one another. Relationships disrupted over that issue. Done. Gone. 2020. President Trump, done, gone. COVID will be done, gone. And you know what? Should the Lord tarry, I think by the time we get to 2022, we'll have another crisis. And we'll completely forget about COVID. The reality is it's only a ripple in a fallen world. But it's not the ultimate truth. Secondly, he says, be sober-minded. Now, it's interesting. This word means to sober up from being drunk. That's literally how the word is used. It means that I stop being intoxicated. And as I come out of that, I can begin to actually think with a mind that is sober. And I think that perhaps it suggests that he's reminding us that every generation, every culture, it comes up with its own incredibly inviting, intoxicating mixes to live by. We all know that, don't we? It just says, well, this is what really life is all about. We're so incredibly clever in 2020 that we understand life so much more clearly than the last 2020 years of mankind, and this is really what it's all about. And in one sense, we need to wake up and sober up from that. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I think are some intoxicating mixes today. The one is this. The ultimate reality is this world. It's the world we live in. And this is what it's all about. It's all about what I can have in this world, what I can enjoy in this world. And I think that's one of the driving sort of priorities behind the whole concern with climate change. This is all we've got. It's this world. We have to protect it. Now, I think we have to be really honest and say there are huge issues that climate change raises. And partly, it shows us we need to repent of our indulgence and the greediness of our consumption that we've learned as being somehow our right and normal. I think we need to repent of that. And part of repentance is taking action. But is it an ultimate thing? Is it really the ultimate truth? However important, I suggest that there is a bigger ultimate reality. And that is simply that man need Christ. That the end of all things is near. And the greatest ultimate reality today is for men and women to come and find the forgiveness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say that to you if you're listening from online, and maybe you're not even a child of God, and you're saying, look, I'm just dipping in to see what kind of message this has. I want to tell you that one of the things God graciously does in His Word, the Bible, is to say that there is a bigger need in your life than simply a pleasant life. And God graciously in the Lord Jesus holds out His hand to you to come and repent and to know forgiveness. We need to be careful we don't buy the world's ultimate realities. Let me give you another example. The ultimate reality is found in being the authentic you. You need to find out who you are. You need to overcome every odd in your life. And you need to become what you can be, because that's the ultimate reality. If you watched Amanda Gorman's stirring poem at the inauguration, "The Hill We Climb," I think you'll share with me an overwhelming appreciation of the word craft that she put into that poem and applaud the beauty of it. Speaking of her own life as well as overcoming and putting President Biden into the office of presidency. But I want to still ask this. Is that an ultimate thing? Is that really the ultimate focus I should have my life on? Charles Taylor, in his book Sources of Self, which, let me just say, put a health warning on that. It's a really difficult book to read. So don't go out and buy it unless you really need to. But one of the things he says in there, he said, look, the past generation, probably up to about our generation, it looked for their identity outside themselves. Looked somewhere else outside themselves to see what is my life really all about and where is my meaning. And as a child of God, we say amen to that, because we say that's absolutely true. We look outside of ourselves to the Creator God. That's where we find our identity. That's where we find meaning. But he goes on to say that in our present society, people now try to find it inside themselves. They try to look inside themselves and they try to say, what is it that I want? What is it that pleases me? And they try to make that what defines them and gives them meaning. And actually they build their whole lives on. But friends, I want to say, is that really where you find meaning? Is that really where you find your identity? Peter here is saying that the end of all things is near. The ultimate reality is not finding what your pleasure is, but living for His pleasure. Is refusing to be intoxicated by the mixes of our day and saying, no, I want to go back, clear my head, and then I'm going to be able to pray. That's the first thing. The battle to keep your mind clear. The second is the battle to keep your life focused. We are to live for that day in our day. Peter really goes on to talk about this from verse 8 down to 11. And he tells us about the second great truth. And I think it has a lot of relevance today because I think many of us are tempted to think during these days of lockdown and COVID, you know, this is a time to close in on myself. This is a time to shut the shutters, put them down. This is the time to hide myself and withdraw. Maybe some of us are protected to say this is a time to take a bit of a vacation from God and church. It's all a bit of a hassle getting up Sunday morning and getting everybody ready and getting along to church to worship and reading the Bible every day. That is so hard to do and to pray. And you know what? Maybe this time is just a time to relax. And I know some of us have been brilliant at coming in on Zoom, and that's great. But you know, we can even be tempted to think, you know, I'll just relax in coming to Zoom. You know, I'll just have that as a pajama party in the morning. And I'll take a break from reading the Bible. I think there were different ways they were doing it in Peter's day. And Peter just comes right to the heart of it. If the end of all things is near, that cannot be our response to pressure. He gives us three things. He said, number one, you need to love intensely, persistently, and unfailingly. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. It's interesting, the word there is agape, which means action and attitude, to deeply give ourselves to one another. And I think the focus here is probably to others who are in the family of God, the Lord Jesus, to strengthen and encourage them in such times. I have to admit, I've been utterly thrilled as I've spoken to different individuals and just heard about how many times so many of you have been calling up one another and just saying, look, I just want to encourage you. How are you doing? Or can I pray with you? Or maybe just sending a text to those working in NHS. They don't have time for a long phone call, but to send them a text of saying, look, I was reading this in my scriptures today. I wanted to encourage you with it. I want you to know I'm praying for you today. Love intensely one another. Be there with one another. But it's intriguing, isn't it? When he says that, he then adds that second little bit. Love covers a multitude of sins. Why does he do that? Can I suggest to you the reason he does that is because he knows well that a church is full of sinners saved by grace. And as sinners saved by grace and being saved by grace, that one of the things that constantly happens in every church and community of God's people is we offend each other and we are offended by others around us in all kinds of ways we shouldn't be. That's reality. And therefore, we need to realize that love is the oxygen that starves sin getting rooted in our hearts. That forgiveness is a vaccine that stops in its tracks the COVID of bitterness against one another. And we need to refuse that root in our hearts and to cover one another over with a multitude of love. Verse 9, he tells us to love strangers. Osper hospitality. It's interesting, the word hospitality means literally a lover of strangers. Lover is someone you don't know. And here he's talking not about inside the people of God, the family, but now outside. Did I just love all those around me as much as I can? Now, I have to be very responsible at this point, and we want to be utterly COVID safe in every respect in what I would suggest here. But you know, maybe this would mean with my mask and everything else, I might just go up and knock on the door of my neighbor at my house, then stand back 2 meters and just say to him, I just want to check and see how you're doing today. How are you doing? Or maybe in a very COVID-safe way of cooking, make him some biscuits or some lovely cheese scones like I had last night. and just say, I wanted to bring this to you. To do good by loving strangers. And then the final thing he says there, which takes really verse 10 down to 11, is to serve without measure with the gifts and circumstances God has given me. If it's a gift of speaking, then go speak to people. If it's a gift of serving, then go serve people. I've, again, just been thrilled to see how many people have been doing that in creative ways. Someone was telling me the other day that someone has started up the ministry of sending postcards to different people in the church. And we all know what it is like to get a text or an email. I get them all the time. But you know, when something drops through the letterbox, you say, wow, I got to read that. What a lovely ministry to serve other people. And friends, can I just encourage us, you know, here in the fellowship, lockdown is an opportunity to be creative. If you can't do the ministry you are doing, fine. Think of another way of doing it. And to serve and encourage others with all that you have. Let me draw this to a close of a beautiful example, I think, of someone who lived this out, this reality. Pastor John Harper, when he boarded the Titanic with his six-year-old daughter, was crossing the Atlantic with the prospect of going to what was undoubtedly probably the most prestigious church in America and perhaps in the world at that moment. A tremendous opportunity. As the Titanic hit the iceberg, he took immediately his daughter and put her in one of the lifeboats. And he, as a widower, had every right to get in with her, but he refused. Someone came up to him and challenged him about him having a life jacket, and he said, look, your need is greater than mine. He gave them his life jacket. As the Titanic sank and he was in the icy waters of the Atlantic, and the onset of the cold, hypothermia, was coming on him, he spent his last moment swimming from person to person saying, have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Believe in him now, and he will forgive you. One man whom he went up to and who later was rescued wrote these words. He said, are you saved now? No, I said. I cannot honestly say that I am. He said again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And shortly after, he went down. And there alone in the night, with 2 miles of water underneath me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert. Now, friends, what strikes me of that story is at that moment, he had all kinds of other things he could have been overwhelmed by. All kinds of other issues that could have taken over his life. And yet he refused because he knew the end of all things is near. And if that is true, the greatest need, ultimate reality, is for others to come and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a COVID world. It'll be a post-COVID world soon, and we'll be all worried about something else soon. Don't worry. But the ultimate reality is you have an unimaginable treasure in your heart that nothing can shake or ever take away from you. That's ultimate reality. And if you don't know Christ, can I urge you, even as John Harper did, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to come and put your faith in him. Let's join together in prayer. Most gracious, merciful Lord, we come to you this morning and we rejoice in your mercy and your grace to us. We ask that you may grant in our days with all that is around us that we may have clear heads and sober minds and pray, and that we may use our lives to focus upon that great day to come. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.